Hello, this is Jaden Finder. We want to thank you for listening today. We would love to connect with you on social media. Now let's go into the live message.
2 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. You may be seated. Give diligence. Nonchalance in the kingdom of God is a robber. There's a reason why Jesus said, knock, seek, ask. There's a reason why the Bible declares, since the day of John the Baptist, the violent take it by force. Diligence is a priority in the kingdom of God if you're going to be blessed. I'm going to talk to you for a few moments on the subject, the elect. The elect. They try to put some of my notes up there and help you along, but the problem is I'm editing all the time. I get these things 2 or 3 days out, but then I just keep editing after I've already sent them to them. So a lot of times they don't have what I've got in my notes and what I want to talk about. But my salvation is my responsibility. One of the things that if you're going to succeed in life, you have to learn is take responsibility. If you're always blaming somebody else, you're pretty much going to destine yourself to fail. When I fail, I realize it's because something I did or did not do. And there's no need of blaming somebody else. My salvation is my responsibility. I bought another ranch a few months ago. And, you know, I buy these things. Becky said, I buy them like other people buy socks, but I turn them and sell them and whatever. So this is a pretty nice place. It's got 2 water heaters in them. One of them's electric, one of them's gas. And so the gas heater, when I first got it, it worked for a few days, and then it quit. And so I called a contractor friend of mine. He said, I'll send my plumber over. And so the plumber came over, and he put some parts on it, and he lit that water heater. And by the time he was at the end of that long drive, that water heater was out again. So I called him. He said, you know, that plumber's not that good on that kind of thing. You better call somebody else. So I called the gas company. They came out. I said, you know, maybe it's out of gas. And so they looked at it and said, no, you got plenty of gas. I said, it's propane. I said, it's 75% full. By law, we can't fill one that's more than 80%, so you got plenty of gas. So you better call. So I called a major plumbing company that I use, and they're the best in San Antonio. They do the church, and they came out, and they said, well, here's the problem. And said, we got to order this part. We have to get it overnight. So 2 days later, it came in. They put that part on, and they lit that water heater. And it's the one where I take my shower. I don't know about you, but I love a hot shower. But, man, I can't stand cold showers. And so by the time they got to the end of that long drive, that water heater was out. I called them. I said, that water heater's out. They said, well, there's another piece. So they came out, looked at it again. They overnighted another piece. They put that piece on there. By the time they got to the end of the road, it was out again. Finally, I called him and I said, something wrong with this water. He said, we don't know what it is. We can't figure out what it is. So I called the gas company. I said, are you sure I got gas? They said, yeah, we're sure you got gas. We checked the gauge. I said, can you come back and do it one more time? Came back and checked the gauge. The guy said, well, let me just put a new gauge on there. It's like a $3 gauge. He took the old one off, put that new one on it. Said, sir, you don't have no gas. Now, I've been going on 3 weeks for this thing. And we got a gas man, we got a plumber, we got a plumbing company. The bottom line is, it's working. But I got a bill in the mail for $720 for nothing. And I'd like to call somebody, but the truth is, it's my responsibility. I got to pay the bill, $720. I ought to know something about gas gauges that I don't know because it cost me $720. You can blame your mama. You can blame your daddy. You can blame your elementary school teacher. You can blame your last pastor. Don't blame me. You can blame somebody. But the truth is, it's your responsibility about everything and particularly about spiritual things. You know, the Bible calls God's church, Jesse Duplantis said, I just can't believe people leave the church because he said that's the only thing that's guaranteed that the hell can't prevail against. Oh, the church of the living God. When I was talking about value a while ago, I'm value the church of the living God. Every good thing that's ever happened to me has happened to me because of Jesus Christ and His church. I love to come to God's church. I'm like David. I get thrilled about it. I get excited. The best people I ever met was in church. Praise God. I met my wife in church. Good things happen in church. I've been blessed in church. And the Bible said that the Lord loves His church so much that He gave His life for it. And He compares it to a bride. How many people got a bride? Are you still pretty happy with her? How many have had more than one? No, don't do that. But He compared it to a bride because He considers marriage a very precious thing. And so He calls us the bride of Christ in His word. But the Bible calls us something else, which is very unique. And Jesus is the one that coined the phrase. And He uses it repetitiously through the gospel. He calls us the elect. Everybody say, the elect. Look at somebody and say, I'm part of the elect. The elect is what Jesus calls us. When you look at that in the Greek, it means the elect. It's not a verb here. It's not like the election. It is the elect. It is a noun. It means the picked out. Friend, you're not an accident. You're sitting here today. God picked you like a ripe fruit off of a tree. He said, they're special. I picked them. So the elect in the Greek means picked out. It means chosen. It means chosen by God. It means to obtain salvation through Christ. Christians are called chosen or elect of God. Choice, select. It means the best of its kind or the best of its class. It means excellent, preeminent. That's who you are. And you ought to get up every day and say, I am the elect. And Jesus said, I am the elect. Not a verb, but a noun. I am somebody. I know it can be confusing with so much information out there, but the Bible is the source of all truth. That's the reason why it's not just enough to go to a church with the biggest steeple and the prettiest stained glass. You must go to a church that preaches the Word of God. It's not enough to be a student only, but after a while, you need to be a scholar in the things of God. You need to be able to rightly divide the Word of God. And when you turn on that preacher on television that's trying to get your money, you need to be able to say, that guy ain't about right, and I'm going to turn him off. You need to be able to discern. You need to be able to know truth from error. It's not based on feeling. It's not based on philosophy. It's not based on the number of people that have espoused it. Christianity is an amazing thing. It's growing at tremendously rapid rates. But Jesus told us about the kingdom of heaven in Matthew chapter 22, and I won't take time to read it all, but read it sometimes, verses 2 through 14. But let me read just two or three of the verses that Jesus said. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. He said this thing about selecting, this thing about the elect, he said it's like a marriage. And it's like God has now convened this great marriage ceremony. He is espousing his son to its bride, the elect, and we are that elect. And let me hurry down to the end of this, and it says, and when the king came in to see the guests that were now the bride of his wife, and those that attended the ceremony, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into the outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. That word chosen means many are called, but few are elected. If you are truly elect today, and you are truly the elect today, you ought to rejoice in the Lord. The Bible said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, talking about responsibility, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. You know, I watch people. There's one I keep seeing it come across my Facebook. There's a picture of a young guy, and he's holding a sign. He's marching. He said, bring Jesus back, and we're going to kill him again. And when I look at that, I think, young man, you're going to bow at that name. Every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess. But the real benefit is when you bow and when you confess. I've already bowed, and I bow today, and I'll bow tomorrow. I confessed His name a long time ago, but I confess to you that there is no name greater than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And tomorrow when I rise up, I'll still be saying the same thing. Jesus is His name, and He is the Lord of all. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Take responsibility. It's not going to be the preacher's responsibility. It's going to be your responsibility. I've got a friend that plays golf with a lot of rich people that don't come to his church, but they give him lots of money. Oral Roberts said he got more money for the church playing golf on golf courses than he did in all the crusades where he took offerings. Rich people play golf. And so my friend plays golf with them, and he told me, he said, many of them don't come to my church, but they'll come by my church, and they'll drop checks off for $5,000 or $10,000. And he said, many times they'll say something like this, hey, preacher, remember me. Make sure you fix it for me. I got news for you. The preacher can't fix it for you. If you're going to be a part of the elect, you've got to take responsibility for yourself. It matters where you go to church. It matters how you interpret the Word of God. It matters what you believe. But the ultimate joy that I should possess in this world is not because I've got a magnificent check, because I've got a great job, because I've got a degree, because I've got the kind of car that I always wanted to drive in my garage, because I live in a 9,000 square foot house. All of those things are worthy of rejoicing, but they should not be your preeminent joy. There ought to be a joy that is greater than that. I've got a joy that the world did not give, the little chorus said, and the world can't take it away. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory. And so Jesus would say to his disciples in Luke chapter 10, verse 19, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. He said, I'm giving you power. I'm giving you authority. I'm giving you dominion. I'm giving you the ability to succeed. I'm giving you the ability to prosper. When the devil comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise a standard against him. You can cast out devils. You can heal the sick. Woo, that's pretty good. But he said, that's not the ultimate joy. That's not the ultimate reason why you rejoice. He continues in the very next verse, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not. He's not saying don't rejoice in that. He's just saying don't let that be your superior joy. Don't rejoice more about a new car than you do the fact that your sins were rolled away. There's a reason why they sang, oh, happy day when my sins rolled away. Friend, when I got saved, it's the greatest thing that ever happened to me. I changed companies. I came from the outside and got in the inside. Instead of being on the outside looking in, I'm now right smack dab in the middle of God's church. And praise God, no weapon can formed against me can prosper. The devil can't take me out because Jesus calls me His elect. He's elect. Why do you think he chose that word elect? Well, it's kind of a derivative of the word of election. This is kind of like an election, you understand, because God votes for you and the devil votes against you. That's what Jesus said. He said, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but he said, I've come that you might have life and in more abundantly. So God votes for you. The devil votes against you, so it's a tie. But you're the tiebreaker. It depends on how do you vote. I vote for myself, praise God. I am on the Lord's side. I believe that Jesus Christ is the way and the only way. I don't believe there's anybody but Him. I don't believe you can be saved any other way. I believe it's nothing but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He purchased my salvation by His atonement, and that's the reason I get silly about Him. That's the reason why I praise him, because he changed my destiny and my destination. He's worthy of praise. Somebody said, oh, don't praise God that way. Oh, praise God any old way. Praise him with a song. Praise him with a shout. Praise him with a hand clap. Praise him with a whistle. Praise him by running. Praise him by jumping. Praise him by applause. Praise him because he is worthy of praise. Because look what the Lord has done for you. Hey, look what the Lord has done for you. You were on your way to hell, and now you're on your way to glory. You were dead, and now you're alive. You were old, and now you knew. You were sinful, and now you're righteous. Find a way to praise him. Let him know, I think you're all right. I thank you for what you did. I can't praise you enough. Woo! The Lord is good all the time. So he said, rejoice, not in all of these other things, but rejoice that the spirits not are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You are the elect. Jesus talked about the elect. 2 billion self-proclaimed Christians in the world today. Out of 7 billion, 2 billion on planet Earth claim to be Christians. The last decade, the last 10 years, has been the largest growth period in the history of the Christian church, far outgrowing the magnificent growth of the Muslims has been the Christian population. 2 billion of us now are self-announced Christians. Now, when we talk about that, I'm not here to debate that. I don't know how many of those are authentic, but I just rejoice for the claim. It's not for me to judge. But it is up to me as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ to not withhold the truth of God's word. And so this business of being Christian is a little more detailed than some people would make it. Some people think it's just a head nod on the 50-yard line at a great crusade. Some think it's going to church at Christmas and acknowledge that the baby in the manger is your Savior. But it's just a little more detailed than that. The truth is we're facing a real discussion here. It's the elite versus the elect. Years ago, there was a young man living in a $3 motel on Fredericksburg Road in 1979 or 78, and we dug him out of that motel and brought him to the kingdom of God, and he got gloriously saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized, a tremendous musician, lives in Houston, Texas today, and is still a Christian, but he was an amazing musician. He said, Pastor Steve, before I got saved, I thought the only people who were going to heaven were musicians. I think some musicians still believe that. That's the way they act like they do. They're just very condescending toward us non-talented people, and I resent it greatly. So if you're a talented person here, quit condescending to me. I don't have any talent, but I am the elect. So I rejoice in that. I don't rejoice because I got talent. I rejoice because my name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. So he thought everybody was going to hell that was a musician, and heaven would be nothing but a congregation of those that were musically talented. And when he got saved, he understood the difference. But the elite really do think they're saved just because they're elite. I see them on television all the time. But listen to what the Word of God said, Paul writing to the Corinthian church, chapter number 1, 1 Corinthians. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. You see, people say, man, that's kind of foolish for people to act that way in church. But remember, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, and not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. It's not the elite, but rather the elect that are saved. You're not saved because you're of your IQ, because you're a scientist that is just brilliant, because you've collected and amassed $1 billion and put it in a Swiss bank somewhere. You're saved because God has called you and God has chosen you, and you had the wherewithal to say yes and not no when Jesus called your name. And God said, I wrote your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. You are saved. But there is an attempt all the time to deceive the elect. There's an attempt all the time. Jesus said in Matthew 24:24, for there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Every day of your life, there is a spirit that is trying its very best to deceive you. But I can promise you, friend, if you'll keep your eyes on Jesus Christ, if you'll stay enthroned in the body of Christ, if you will read the Word of God, if you'll communicate with the Lord through your prayer and your praise, He said it's impossible for the false prophets and for the Antichrist spirit to deceive you. There is a protection, a hedge of protection that God places around His elect, but not to those that are nonchalant, but those that seek His face, those that are in constant communion with Him. Christ said, cast them out in one verse in Matthew. He said, cast them out because I never knew them. I never had a relationship with them. People that are the elect have a relationship with the Lord. It's not simply coming to church on occasion, but you walk with Him and you talk with Him every day. He is closer than your spouse. He is closer than a friend, that like a brother to you. He is amazingly close. You communicate with Him. You don't pray just on your knees at an assigned prayer hour, but you talk to Him like He's a passenger in your car. You speak to Him like He's riding in the elevator, like He's on the bus with you, like He's standing at the assembly line, like He's sitting at the next desk in the college classroom. He is your constant companion. He is your comforter, praise God. And because of that, the false prophets that come across the airwaves and badger you at the lunch counter cannot deceive you, because you know who Christ is and you know what Christ has done, and you have received the power of Christ, and greater is He that's in you than he that is in the world. And when the deceiver comes, you have a strength that Eve did not have to recognize him as the deceptor and say, no, devil, you're a liar. God is my God all the time. He is my Alpha and my Omega, my beginning and my end, my first and my last. He saved me when I was wretchedly lost. He protects me every day of my life. I am in the Father's hand, and no man can pluck me out. Oh, deceiver, fire your best shot. But I am not vulnerable to your attack, for I have been gloriously delivered and translated by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Can somebody shout amen in this house today? Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let me show you something else about the elite. The protection of the elite determines the timeline. That is amazing. Let me give you the verse. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. It is we, the elect, that determines the coming of Christ. We are in charge of this world. For the things that they are submitting through the legislature of this country is hideous and heinous. The abortions that are taking place, and now the late-term abortion, and even out-of-the-body abortion, is nothing short of murder. That's not political, it's murder. And we're living at the end of the time. And somebody said, I don't know whether we'll make it or not. Oh, friend, you don't need to have a fear as long as the elect is here. Hey, that's a poem. You don't need to have a fear as long as the elect is here. But if you wake up one morning and Kevin's gone, and Wanda's gone, Praise God. And you just start looking around at people you know that love God and they're absent, it would be all right to have some fear then. But as long as the elect is here, it means God is still in business with mankind. He's not shut down the factory and he's not quit doing what he does. And grace has not been forever cut off. As long as the elect are here. There's a reason why the Bible said we, the church, are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Because we are the elect. We are the apple of his eye. And so the Lord said when the world is too evil, he said, I will reach down and shorten the days by the removal of my elect. But as long as I'm here, brother, there's hope. As long, praise God, Brother Milton, you're here, there's help. Because it means that God is long-suffering with mankind, and he's still purging this world, and he's still extending his long arm of salvation and his grouping of mercy around us and saying, you can be saved. There's still time. I love this verse. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. What does that mean? Listen to this. God will make whatever adjustments that are necessary to protect and provide for his elect. Friend, if that's true at the end time, it's true every day of your life. If you are elect of God, God will make every adjustment that is necessary to protect and provide for you, his elect. What does that mean? That means God will slap a demon down so quick to protect you. That means God will send an angel so quickly to you to provide what you need. That means that God will cause men to give to your bosom. It means that God will cause your enemies to be rendered helpless against you, because God said, I'll shorten the very days. I'll make the adjustment that is necessary to protect and provide for his elect. Friend, I rejoice today because I got a car, and every time I get in that car, praise God, it starts. It's a new car, and I plan on driving a new car till Jesus comes. I used to like old things, but I found out that old things, no matter how much you work on them, they're still old. I've got to where convenience is just my friend. I just love for things to be convenient. I don't want to have to get out and open the hood and say, why is it going putt-putt when it should be going un-un? I don't want to know that. I don't want to have to open the hood. I don't want to have bald tires. I just don't want to live that way anymore. And so I thank God for my car. I thank God for this barbershop quartet shirt I got on here today. I'm just waiting for the other three members to show up, and we're going to sing for you. It's like a barbershop quartet. I thank God for the clothes on my back. I thank God that I can eat at Fleming's Steakhouse anywhere I want to, but on lots of occasions, I just have me a can of Vienna sausage. I like Vienna sausage. I do question what that gel is around it, though. I'm not sure what that is. I carry a can of Vienna sausage in my truck in case I have a Big Mac attack and there's no golden arches inside. I reach over and get my Vienna sausage. Oh, I stay prepared. I thank God for my food. I thank God for my clothes. I thank God for my car. I thank God for a bank account. I thank God for my house. I thank God for my friends. I thank God for this building. I thank God for everything. But oh, more than that, I thank God that I am the elect, and God is protecting and providing for me every day. And no matter what they do in Congress, and no matter how crazy this world gets, the Lord is with me every day. And so I say rejoice. Again, I say rejoice, because your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God's number one desire is the maximum number of salvations. What do you mean? To save as many people as he possibly can out of this world. The Bible said it this way in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Not promises, his promise. What is that promise? That he'll never leave us nor forsake us. When the going gets too tough, he'll come and snatch us away. That's his promise. You say it's tough. Not too tough, or he would have taken us away. Say, I can't make it. Oh, yes, you can, or he would have rescued you. You can do it because the Lord is on your side. The Lord has equipped you. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Say, what's God waiting for? He's waiting for more people to get saved. That tells me that there is a harvest that has not yet happened. Because God that sets high and looks low, the earth is his throne, the heavens is his throne, and the earth is his footstool. He sees the end from the beginning, said, not yet, because there's still a harvest, because I'm not willing that any should perish. So I'm not slack concerning the promise of some men count slackness, but I'm waiting. I'm waiting for Living Way Church to fill up 5 or 6 or 10 times on Sunday. I'm waiting for Cornerstone to overflow. I'm waiting for San Antonio to have a Christian gathering in the Alamo Dome where they turn them away. God said, I'm waiting for men to come to repentance. Now, friend, I can tell you this. If we continue to murder babies out of the womb and in the womb, I can tell you if we continue to be as gross as we are in sin, that there is going to be some kind of a judgment come to America, to the world. But nevertheless, my God is not waiting for that. He's waiting for men and women to come repentance, and he sees the end from the beginning. That tells me that the greatest is yet to come. The biggest harvest is yet to come. There's going to be a turning point. There's going to be a turning around, and that's what God's waiting for, because there's one thing God's got on his mind. It is the elect. The elect. He's going to have a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. A glorious, transformed bunch of people, and we are going to be a number that no man can number. So let me hasten to a conclusion here today. The elect. Who are the elect? Are the elect those 2 billion people that are self-proclaimed Christians? I hope they are. But let's ask who the elect are and answer it in Jesus' own words. The elect are they that are born again. In John 3:3, Jesus said, you see, I like to quote Jesus. I believe that every word is equally inspired in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, but I love the red letters because it's just a great arguing point to say, and Jesus said to the agnostic and the atheist and the and Jesus said. So in Jesus' own words, he answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I saw a politician interviewed a few months ago, and they said, are you a Christian? He's a vote getter. He said, yes, I am. He's a vote getter. He said, now, I'm not a born-again Christian, by and I'm a Christian. In other words, I want the Christian vote, but I also want the non-Christian vote. So let me distinguish. I'm a Christian, but I'm not born again. Get the vote, buddy. But you better be making your election sure. You're calling an election. Because Jesus said, the elect are those that are born again. So my question to Tammy on the front row, to the gentleman on the back row today is, have you been born again? You say, well, I basically espouse most of the teachings of Christ. That's not the answer, sir. The answer is, have you been born again? That which is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is the Spirit of God. Have you ever had a Holy Ghost invasion into your human body? Do you understand that there is a Spirit inside of you that did not come from the flesh of your mother, but praise God, it came from the baptism of your father? Do you understand that you're filled with the Holy Spirit now, and that same Spirit that was in Christ is now in you? If not, according to Jesus, you're not part of the elect. Those that are a part of the elect must be born again, Christ said. You say, well, I don't believe that, Steve. Well, you're not arguing with Steve. Take it to Jesus. I didn't write the Bible. I just read it. And then I quoted, but I didn't write it. Jesus said, you must be born again, Mr. Politician. Number two, if you are a part of the elect, you must love Jesus. Somebody said, I don't know much about the Bible, but I can tell you this, preacher. I love Jesus, and I feel that's enough. Is it? Is it enough to just say I have a romantic inclination toward the Messiah? Is that enough to put you in the elect? Is that going to be enough when your day comes? Let's let Jesus answer it. Jesus said, if you love me, oh, I love you. But it's all in one sentence separated by a comma. Keep my commandments. Jesus said that. That wasn't Peter or Paul or Steve or John or Kenneth. That was Jesus. If you love me, keep my commandments. I could spend a long time, hours on thee. They that keep his commandments. If you really love Jesus, you will do what Jesus said. And there's lots of things that Jesus told his people and his disciples to do. Praise God. So number four, they that do more than confess, but rather follow him. What are we doing here? Oh, we're talking about who the elect. And we're letting Jesus define that because he's the one that introduced the elect. Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall live forever. The truth is, 2 billion people say they love Jesus and are followers of Christ. But the question I pose, are they really the elect? And I can't answer that. Only Christ can answer that because it's his world, his church, his sacrifice, his death, his resurrection, and ultimately his bride. And number five, in closing, the elect are those that avoid deception. For there shall rise false Christ and false prophets, and shall great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. I'm amazed at some of the things that are being propagated in the name of Christianity today. That it doesn't matter, that morality doesn't matter. That immorality is fine. Jesse Duplantis said it here, and it went right over the heads of most of you, but I've put it on Facebook 2 or 3 times because it's one of the most truthful statements I ever heard. That the preachers today are trying with the grace of God to erase holiness. You can't erase holiness with the grace of God. Say, well, the grace, it's nothing but grace. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how I live. It doesn't matter who I hurt. It doesn't matter what I abort. It doesn't matter who I sleep with. It just doesn't matter because of the grace of God. Friend, that's the most damnable, deceptive message this world has ever heard. The grace of God means that anybody can. That I was way down the line and God made it available to me. That's the grace of God. But it does not mean that I no longer need to deny myself and pick up his cross. It doesn't mean that I no longer need to do his commandments. And there are preachers out there trying to deceive you every day. And Jesse heard the same broadcast I did, where one of the most prominent television preachers said, if you are involved in pornography, it doesn't matter. He said, as you are engaged in pornography, and the lust and the masturbation and all of that that follows with that. He said, just make sure while you're doing that, you confess, I am the righteous of God. That's deception. And that's from the number one prominent preacher on television today. And that's what he believes, and that's the reason why he calls it the doctrine of grace instead of the doctrine of Jesus Christ, or the gospel of grace rather than the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not the gospel of grace. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is saying, I am suffering, long suffering. He is waiting for the church to be the church. He's waiting for us to come to Him and love Him half as much as He loves us. He died for us, and now He invites us to live for Him. He didn't assign me to a cross. He didn't assign me to hell. He said, just follow me. Just be a recipient of my grace and my love and my power and my provision. And so, ladies and gentlemen, every day of my life, I get up praising God for what He's done. But I follow that with another question. Now, what would you have me to do? He didn't leave me on this planet to drift around without a course or a purpose, but because I am the elect of God, I have an assignment from God Himself, and that is to please Him. To please Him, to be a witness to Him, to be an example of His love and His grace and His righteousness and His holiness. But praise God, I am the elect, Sister Jean. And so every day in my life, there's something happens I don't like every day of my life, but I just brush them off now like an elephant brushing off a mosquito. It simply does not matter anymore. Because I'm 69 years of age. It won't be too long now until I'll see Him face to face. What do I care if I don't get the color car I want? What do I care if they put pickles on my hamburger and Whataburger and I hate pickles and they promised they'd do it my way and they did it their way? It's not going to ruin my life because I am the elect. What does it matter if my candidate does not occupy the White House? Because I am the elect. What if I don't have enough money in my savings account? It don't matter because I am the elect. What does it matter if everybody didn't think I'm the greatest preacher in the world? It doesn't matter because I am the elect. What does it matter if somebody gossips about me? It don't matter. I am the elect. What if somebody criticizes me? It don't matter. I am the elect. I'm covered with His blood, washed in His blood. I carry His name. I've been assigned His righteousness. I've been filled with His Holy Spirit. And praise God, I'm living an abundant life. But one of these days, this abundance is going to give away to superabundance because it doth not yet appear what I shall be. But praise God, He is coming for me. And when He comes, I shall be changed to be like Him because I am the elect. Jump up on your feet and give God some praise in this house today. I wonder if there's anybody in this building today that wants to renew themselves to the Lord. Or maybe if there's somebody here that thought writing a check and shaking a preacher's hand was salvation and you've never truly been born again, would like to come to this altar and say, I want to be a part of that elect. I want to be part of the elect. 2 billion people are not going to go in the rapture. I know some of that 2 billion. And they're anything but Christ-like. So 2 billion people are not going in the rapture right now. I hold out a hope that two things are going to happen. We confuse the terms. Revival and harvest are not the same words. Revival is for the church. I want the church of the living God to lay down their pornography. I want the church of the living God to get one wife and one husband and live with him until death do them part. I want the church of the living God to lay aside the synthetics of drugs and alcohol. I want the church of the living God to espouse life and say we will not subscribe to abortion. I want the church of the living God to say marriage is defined accurately in the Word of God between one man and one woman and nothing else. I want the church of the living God to be revived. Revived. There's a revival coming. Holiness is coming back. People are going to pray again. People are going to get right again. People are going to live holy again. People are going to seek the Lord again. There's a better day coming for the church. And probably in this order, revival first, and then harvest. Praise God. One reason why we don't have the harvest is because when the world looks at the church, they don't see the church, they see a reflection of themselves. Because the church looks exactly like they do, and they say, why become them when they are us? We got to find somebody that's different. Come out and be ye separate. We're a Holy Ghost-filled group. We're a holy people. We're a people that have been delivered by the power of the living God. Friend, if you cannot say, I am a new creature, you're not part of the elect. Because God will change you. He will transform you. And is here in this minute to do it right now. And so my greatest appeal today is to the church. Somebody in their pew, walk up to this altar and say, God, I can't answer for 2 billion, but I can answer for me. And I want to be revived today, Lord. I want to be revived today. Can it start with you, sister? Can it start with you, mister? Praise God, I want to be revived today. And then if there's anybody in this building that has never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, you are the harvest. Will you step out of your pew and say, here I come. I'm not going to hell. The devil's a thief, a deceiver, and a liar. And I'm no fool. I'm seeking God. I'm going with Jesus Christ. The